That's in prayer 1 to 6a. Brother Dazen, will lead us in prayer.
Yeah, brother. We bow down ourselves to God Almighty. Dear, lovely Heavenly Father, we praise you, we worship you. All the glory to be thy name. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity. We all brethren united together and listen to your discourse, and please edify us through your thy words, as we know how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. As dear God, we brethren dwell in unity in the Zoom convention. Please bless the brethren who is the backbone, was organizing this wonderful convention. Please bless them, guide them, and whoever joined to this Zoom convention, please bless them, Lord, with your grace, with your love, with your Holy Spirit. We dwell to be in unity wherever, in whichever country we are. Dear Lord, we are living in the last days, as we all know. Dear Lord, please bless us, guide us, and edify us through your words and your love. We all our brethren, whoever we meet, whoever we share, be shalom in your thy name. Dear Lord, please bless the brethren who is going to give the discourse this coming session, and also bless the brethren whoever gave the discourse, and also who are going to give the discourse in the next day also. Guide each and every one of us in your Holy Spirit. Please cultivate the fruit of spirit in us, in our daily life, day-to-day activities too. From the starting of the convention to the ending of the convention, please youth, take responsibility and guide us, teach us how to live the convention with the holy to your name. We humbly seek everything in thy name, and also we pray for your nation, Israel, and everything happen through thy will. We humbly submit ourselves to thy name. We humbly seek everything, ask in your only Son and Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dyson. We will continue our rejoicing in God's word and refresh our hearts. And we will continue our studies, our reflection on reprint 5854. We have the privilege of having Brother Rayu Krishna from India serving us today. And the subject for it will be the wonderful grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. Over to you, Brother Rayu.
A very good morning and good evening to all the dear brethren living around the world. Greetings of peace and joy in the name of our Almighty God and our returned and reigning King, our Lord Jesus Christ. I bring love and greetings of many brethren from India, and especially my family. I thank all the brethren for remembering our son Joshua in your prayers. Lord has been blessing him and is recovering well. Thank you. I thank our Lord for giving me the opportunity to serve his flock. And I also thank the convention committee for giving me the opportunity to serve the brethren. Today, our study is based on the topic, the marvelous grace of God. This is based on the writings of our beloved brother Charles Taze Russell, reprints number 5855. And I would like to present this as a suggestion before all the saints to ponder upon. For a better understanding of the marvelous grace of God, it would be good that we understand some of the points, like why this grace of God is called so marvelous. If it is marvelous, then why there are severe trials in our life? What are the fears, doubts, speculations, questions that come to our mind doubting this grace of God during our trials, and how do we overcome it? Has anyone questioned God about it? like as we do. Why sufferings are permitted in our life? This question would have crossed everybody's mind at least once in their lifetime. Whenever God takes our loved one, we ask, why, O Lord, have you taken our loved one? Why have you separated them from us? Shall any that go down to the dust praise thee? When everybody scolds us and is against us, we get discouraged and ask God why. In sorrow, when there is none to comfort us, help us, we ask the Lord why. When we are cheated, in spite of our sincerity, we feel in our heart, why, O Lord? When our prayers are unanswered, in spite of crying to the Lord day and night, we sometimes, in frustration, ask the Lord, why my prayers are not answered, O Lord? We even tend to feel that God has rejected and forsaken us, and we are on the path to second death, and question God, why are you hiding your face from me, O Lord? In trouble, why are you far from helping me? When God's hand is severe upon us, we ask, why this chastisement, O Lord? How long shall thy wrath burn against me? Where is thy grace, O Lord? When we don't get what we want, while others get what all they want, again the same question passes our mind, why, O Lord? When those who least sacrifice to the Lord flourish, while there seems to be no value for our sacrifice, then we ask the Lord why. All this and many more questions pass our mind. Why God? When God? Where God? How God? What God? We sometimes feel whether we are right or wrong in questioning God. Is it proper to question God? What does the Bible say? The Bible tells that there is nothing wrong in questioning God. Because Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God himself calls us to come and reason with him. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He also tells us to bring our strong questions to him. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Isaiah 1st chapter verse 18 and Isaiah 41st chapter verse 21. All the above scriptures clearly shows us that there is nothing wrong in questioning God. Has anybody questioned God like this, saying why, when, where, what, who, etc.? Yes. Yes, dear brethren, many of the ancient prophets have done so. Job, he asked the Lord, as mentioned in Job 7 chapter 21st verse and Job 3rd chapter 11th verse. Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 1st chapter 3rd verse. Moses, in the book of Exodus 5th chapter 22nd verse. Gideon, in the book of Judges 6th chapter 13th verse. And even David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. See Psalms 42:9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Dear brethren, when we are in sorrow and there is none to comfort us and help us, we ask the Lord, why hast thou forgotten me? Similarly, even David questioned God. He tells in Psalms 10, verse 1, why standest thou afar, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? When expected help does not come to us, we ask the Lord, why, Lord? Even so, David asked the Lord, why hidest thou thyself in time of trouble? Psalms 22:2. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and I'm not silent. Dear brethren, sometimes our prayers are unanswered. in spite of repeatedly crying to the Lord day and night. Similarly, David felt the same. He became so frustrated that he felt God is sleeping. Embrace God. Wake up. Psalms 44:23. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not forever. Dear brethren, it is the same David who wrote in Psalms 121:4, saying, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And it is the same David who is asking God to wake up. While he clearly knew that the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He also tells that God has brought him to death. See Psalms 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Psalms 88:14. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Therefore, he says in Psalms 88:10, will thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? When God's hand is severe upon us, in frustration we ask, how long shall the wrath burn against me, O Lord? Similarly, David felt the same. Psalms 89:46. How long, Lord, will thou hide thyself forever? Shall the wrath burn like fire? Dear brethren, even the musician Asaph was appointed by David to preside over the sacred choral services, said in Psalms, whom I have in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Psalms 73:25. Also, in Psalms 77:2-4 and verses 7-12, it tells, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. Generally, dear brethren, when we think of God in our troubles, we are comforted. But here he says that when he remembered God, he was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking, as if God is responsible for his sleepless nights. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. With the Lord cast off forever, and will he forbear no more? Is his mercies clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Had God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? After questioning God, he gives the reason as to why he questioned God. See verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. This proves that he never really wanted to question God. But it was out of his weakness, infirmity, that he did so. He continues to give the solution as to how to overcome this weakness in the same verses. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of all thy doings. Dear brethren, when we have questions, this is the solution. To remember the good things the Lord has done in our life and his marvelous grace that he has bestowed upon us, and thus count all the blessings that the Lord has done, that all the doubts may fly away. Similarly, we also question God many times. It is only because of our weakness that we question God's supreme wisdom. But when we do so, let us stop for a moment, as many of the prophets did, and count one by one all the blessings that the Lord has done, and surely it will surprise us what the Lord has done. We saw about David and others questioning God, but did our Lord Jesus ever question God? Yes, our Lord, our Master, also questioned his Father. See Matthew 27:46. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did God really forsake Jesus? Yes. God forsake Jesus. God has promised in the Bible that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Hebrews 13:5. But he had never promised this to his son, Jesus. This was kept secret from him until his final moment, when the Father would forsake him. Why? Why? Because it was necessary that Jesus should take the place of a sinner, Adam, so that we might be saved. If he had to take the place of a sinner, then he had to be cut off from the presence of God. As sinner Adam was cast off from the Garden of Eden, this God did at the last moment of our Master's life. When God laid all of our sins upon him and counted him as a sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This was a sudden shock for our Lord a pain which he could not bear. As he never expected the Father to forsake him, therefore the Bible says that he died of a broken heart. Psalms 22:14. Dear brethren, if Jesus himself has questioned God, then we can rest assured that there is nothing wrong in questioning God. So then, dear brethren, why all the trials, all the sufferings in our life? Where is the marvelous grace of God? What does the Bible say? Let us read Matthew 7 chapter, verse 13 and 14. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Here Jesus tells about a broad way leading to destruction, in which many are walking, and other a narrow way leading to life, which is so narrow that it is difficult to find, and even if found, not many walk in it. Is this fair to open a broad way to destruction while open a narrow way to life? No. Then why did God do so? Who is the fountain of wisdom? Why did he open such a way? What is the reason? To understand this, we must first understand what is the life to which the narrow way leads to. Dear brethren, God has created different types of creations on different levels. He has created the angels on the angelic plane, where angelic life exists. Man on the human plane, where human life exists. Then he has created animals below humans, where animal life exists. So if you see, there is life on different planes, angelic, human, animal. But the life to which the narrow way leads is none of this. It is the highest of all the levels of life. It is the life on the divine plane, the plane of immortality, a nature which God himself is having, the divine nature, the highest of all the nature, a plane where death is impossible, the plane where there cannot be any sufferings, pain, sickness or sorrow, the plane where one doesn't need any support to live, a nature where life will be within themselves, the self-existing plane, the divine nature. God, in his plan, decided to give this divine nature to somebody. Then when God decided to give someone this high price of the divine nature, he determined that none could be given this nature without they first being tested. As in the case of angels and men, he first created them on the angelic plane and on the human plane, and then put them on trial to test their loyalty towards God. But this same procedure cannot be adopted in the case of the new creation on divine nature, because The main feature of the divine nature is immortality. Imagine if God would first create the new creation on an immortal plane and then put them on trial to test their loyalty. If anyone fails to prove their loyalty by transgressing against God, then that transgressor would be an immortal transgressor who could not be destroyed by God himself, because there are two things which is impossible from God. First, to tell a lie, and second, to break his covenant. Therefore, if God promises to give immortality to someone, he cannot take it back or destroy him, because God is bound by his own law of justice. Then just imagine the harm caused by such an immortal transgressor when compared to the harm caused by a mortal transgressor, Satan the devil, for 6,000 years in this evil world. The people are so fed up that many commit suicide and end their life. Then imagine the evils that could be caused by an immortal transgressor. They would be far beyond rectification. Therefore, God, in his foreknowledge, saw all this and determined that none could be offered the divine nature except he first being tested and proven his faithfulness. When God decided to give this divine nature to someone, to whom did he decide to give it first? Imagine, dear brethren, if we are the richest person in this world and we would like to write a power of attorney to all our property, in whose name would we write? Would we write in our manager's name? No. Because we can't trust him. But imagine we had a son, then surely we would write in his name. Because he, being our son, will be faithful to us. Similarly, when God thought of giving this prize to someone, he decided to give it to his only begotten son, the firstborn of all creation, through whom God had created all things and through whom all things were created, the one who was first in everything and one who used all these first opportunities faithfully, who had preeminence over everything. Colossians 1st chapter 16 to 18. When offered such a chance, Jesus of his own free will became man's redeemer. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12:2. The joy that was set before him was to do the Father's will. That was his heart condition when he took baptism. Therefore, we read of him in Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8. Lo, I come, in the volume of book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yeah, the law is within my heart. Further, God also purposed that there should be a group of people along with Jesus on this immortal plane, and that these should be that are brethren of Jesus. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be confirmed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Dear brethren, then, to which class of creation could this opportunity be given? It might be given to any class of creation, but the condition is that these should be the followers of Jesus, the exact copies of Jesus. For the verse says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8, 29. Now let us put ourselves in the place of God and think whether this opportunity to attain the divine nature could be given to angels or not. If any of the angels are to attain this position, then the angels contending should be the followers of Christ. They should suffer persecution, be faithful unto death, and thus be the copies of our Master, Lord Jesus. And for the angels to suffer persecution and to be faithful unto death, there must actually be a condition of hatred, selfishness, strife, and envy among the angels. For this to be among the angels, there must be sin and its result, death. Then only can they prove faithfulness unto death. But dear brethren, we see that this is not the condition among the angels. Therefore, God did not adopt this plan. But God showed that the wages of sin is death, sorrow, pain, sickness among mankind. Hence, he decided to select this class from mankind. Not only that, dear brethren, but a testing of Jesus' loyalty, his death and resurrection would be in a connection with sin and its result, death among mankind. And that he might also serve as an example for the other members of the new creation on divine nature. 1 Peter 2:2. Just see the wonderful plan of God. Dear brethren, God has made for us, is not even offered such a chance to the angels who are always desiring to look into it. But he has given us this golden opportunity. And that too, what type of people God has chosen. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26-27, Apostle Paul says, for see your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world and the weak things of this world. He has chosen us who are nothing in this world, foolish, base, and weak, and given us a wonderful opportunity and promised us to give us the nature, the same nature which he himself is having. This is the marvelous grace of God. Dear brethren, just see the marvelous grace of God. What manner of love and grace has God bestowed upon us? Man can completely comprehend His marvelous grace towards us. Even Apostle John told in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love that the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There was no rule that God should save us from Adamic death. Was there a rule? No. But yet, He sent His Son to die for us. And now He has given us this great chance to be like Him. This is the grace of God. Not just a grace, but a wonderful, marvelous grace of God, dear brethren. God has created such mighty things. Just lift up your eyes and see the wonderful countless stars in our solar system. Many of these stars are much larger than our sun. And God calls all these stars by name. He controls all their movements. What wisdom He must be having. Psalms 147, 4 and 5. Compared to all such mighty creations of God, man is nothing in front of God. See David's testimony regarding this in Psalms 8 chapter, verse 3 to 4. When I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy finger, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man, thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? What is man that God should see us, dear brethren? Care for us, for all the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of balance. Behold, he taketh up the island as a very little thing. Therefore, all the nations before him are as nothing, the great nothing. Isaiah 40 chapter verse 15 says that all the nations are nothing in his sight. What is the meaning of nothing in mathematics, dear brethren? Nothing means zero. In all our glory, pomp, pride, wealth, knowledge, how are we before God? Just nothing. Zero. This is at least a better comparison. But if we continue to read Isaiah 40 verse 17, it says, they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. God tells that we are less than nothing in his sight. Dear brethren, what is less than nothing in mathematics? Is there anything less than zero in mathematics? Yes. Minus value. We are all less than zero in God's sight. But still, God has justified us through Christ, given us the precious opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. This is the marvelous grace of God. Dear brethren, if God has shown us such a wonderful, marvelous grace, then the question comes, Lord, why are there severe trials in our life? What is the use of it? To get the answer to this question, we should first of all look into the life of our master and see if God permitted the trials and sufferings in his life. If permitted, why? Then we will easily get the answer to this question. See Hebrews 2:10. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus through sufferings was made perfect. Does it mean that he was imperfect? No. Jesus was perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he was made perfect to fit to the divine nature. How? Through suffering, dear brethren. Again, in Hebrews 5:8, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Was then Jesus disobedient that he had to learn obedience? No. Jesus was never disobedient. He was always obedient to God. But that obedience was when he was with the Father, when everything was favorable to him. But when he came to this earth, it was totally a different situation. Everything was against him and unfavorable. He had to prove and show obedience to his Father under such unfavorable conditions. This he learned when he was on earth through sufferings, dear brethren. In Jesus, who was always obedient, had to learn obedience through sufferings, then surely we who are always disobedient need suffering to learn obedience. Therefore, in Hebrews 12:17, it says, wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, is able to succor them that are tempted. Through sufferings, Jesus is able to help and sympathize with others who are suffering, because he himself has suffered and undergone the same experience. Similarly, if you need to understand the world and help them under trials in the millennium, the trials and sufferings are very, very important in our life. The new creatures are tested with fiery trials so they may be prepared for the glories to follow. And when they judge the world, they may know how to sympathize with them. There is a proverb, man's adversity is God's opportunity. Dear brethren, all the adverse circumstances in our life are used by God to develop in us the desired fruits of patience, mercy, kindness, faith, love. Therefore, nothing to this new creature is accidental. Everything is permitted by God for our welfare and our good interest. God takes notice of every situation in our life such that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. Matthew 10:30. Normally, if a hair or two falls, we don't care. We don't take notice of that. But God takes notice of these small, small things as well. This doesn't mean that God is busy counting our hairs and keeping account. This means that even the minute and the smallest things in our life is monitored by God. things that are generally neglected by us are taken care by God. So if we are suffering pain, sorrow, persecutions, sickness, poverty, etc., we should remember that all these are permitted by the Lord for our good. Hence, all the sufferings in our life is His grace. That is the marvelous grace of God. If you are suffering from poverty and financial distress, we should think why God has allowed such a situation in our life. If God wants, He can give whatever He wants. All the universe and all the things that are in it are His. Psalms 50, verse 10 and 11. He can give us all the money, but if He doesn't give it, then there must be a reason. He, being our Father, knows what best in our life, what is suitable for us. His wisdom is far superior to ours. He knows what is good for our spiritual growth. Suffering on part of a Christian is a compulsory condition. Our Master said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus says, "You shall have tribulation." He doesn't say that you may have tribulation, but said, "You shall have tribulation," a compulsory condition. But in all these sufferings, no need for us to worry, because Jesus has promised to save us. This is His marvelous grace. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yeah, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All those who shall live a godly life in Christ shall suffer persecutions, because by seeing our character, which is totally against that of the world is rebuked, reproved. Therefore, they will hate us and persecute us. But all these are the marks of Jesus in our lives. They did not leave the Master, but hated and persecuted Him. The servant is not above his Master. If they have hated Him, they will hate us also. If they have killed Him, they will kill us also. This is His grace. Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This is the condition that if we have to reign with Christ during the 1,000 years, we have to suffer with Him, not because of our wrongdoings, but because of our sufferings as Christian. While trying to do His will, God will protect and guide us in all our ways, be with us, and not permit us to be tempted beyond our limit. But with the trial, He will also show us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Isaiah 43:2, Psalm 73:13 and 14. Dear brethren, all these are the chiseling works that prepares us for the high position of our divine nature. This is beautifully pictured in the construction of Solomon's temple. Every beam and stone was marked and shaped to fit its place before it was brought forth into the temple. So there was neither sound of the hammer nor any tool heard in house while building it. 1 Kings 6, 7. Similarly, each and every member of this antitypical temple of God are being shaped and prepared by the present trials and difficulties here itself. So that later, when they are resurrected and placed on this divine nature, there will be no need to alter or perfect anyone. This is completely of His grace. That is the marvelous grace of God. Dear brethren, we remember the beautiful article that appeared in the Watch Tower, August 1st, 1905, about how a sister who was much worried about our trials and thought her cross was too heavy for her. She thought that if she could only have a lighter cross like other brethren, how happy she would be. She had a dream in which an angel took her to a place where there were crosses of all kinds and bid her take choice. She saw a cross full of roses, recognized it as the cross of such and such sister, and stooped to pick it up. But the thorns pricked her, and she realized that there were many thorns in the midst of roses in that sister's life. Then she saw a jeweled cross sparkling. How beautiful it was, and how nice it would be to have a cross like that. But when she tried to lift it, she could not. And she wondered how that sister could carry such a heavy cross, and why did it not crush her? And so, one after the other, she tried all the crosses, but couldn't find one that suited her. And she began to weep because there was no cross for her. And the angel took a very plain cross and gave it to her. She liked it and realized that it was her own cross. She resolved never again to complain about her cross, but to bear it patiently. The Lord knows best in our life, dear brethren. He gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. Let us take every experience in our life in an encouraging way, trusting this marvelous grace of God, and go ahead in the narrow way, walk of life. Amen. May the Lord add His blessings to the understanding of His holy words. I once again thank my Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this opportunity, and the Convention Committee for giving me the opportunity to serve His flock. I also thank the translator brethren for translating the Lord's words in various languages. God bless all till we meet again. Amen. Thank you.